Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 7 to 10, as we continue our study of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. How many of you grew up reciting, praying the Lord's Prayer in church? Okay, how about in your home? Church school, maybe. It's a great prayer. It's an important prayer. But I believe that this prayer was given to us by Jesus, not that we would know what to say, but how to pray. You see, this prayer was part of this sermon where Jesus was teaching his disciples how to follow him. He said, if you want to follow me, you need to be drawing close to me. So, of course, you need to pray. Last week, we saw that Jesus emphasized that a relationship with God is something that is forged in secret, privately. So he said, give in secret. Not that others will know, but give in secret, so God knows. Pray in secret. And then in a passage just after this, we also looked at how we are to fast or make sacrifices or commitments because in secret, because God is a God who wants to relate to us vertically, in private. It's not for others to know. So, in verses 5 and 6, Jesus has said, don't pray so others see, but pray in secret. That's one way not to pray. Don't pray publicly. But now, before he gets to the Lord's Prayer, he gives us one more means of how not to pray. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He's saying, we don't pray to inform God. So don't pray meaningless repetitions, saying the same things over and over and over. If you listen to the prayers of various pagan religions, maybe on YouTube or something, you'll hear this chanting and this over and over, mindless repetition. They think they'll get answers if they pray repeatedly. Similar to the story of the priests of Baal in 1 Kings 18, where they were in a contest, essentially, against Elijah, who can call down fire from heaven. And if you can picture those priests of Baal praying, chanting, yelling all day long, and their God didn't answer. It's meaningless repetition. Sometimes I hear a popular song from when I was in high school. You know, that song comes on, and first of all, what amazes me is I know every word, okay? But now it's, what, 40 years later, and so I'm listening, and suddenly I realize, you're kidding, that's what I was singing? That's what those words mean? Because back then it was just a cool song, and you're into the lyric and the music, but now there's meaning. And in a similar way, perhaps because we are so familiar with the Lord's Prayer and that you recited it over and over, maybe for that reason, there will be special significance that we will have in our own prayer life as we now hear these words in a fresh way. So it's not wrong to pray this prayer. If it's meaningful to you, if it's traditional to you, that's great. I just don't think it's Jesus' intent. And in fact, that seems to be borne out in that if you read through the books of the New Testament after Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer, there are some 21 letters or epistles written to the churches. There is no reference to the Lord's Prayer. No indication that they prayed it, no repeating of it in the text. There's many other prayers, but never that one. So maybe he was using it to teach us. Don't pray like them. They think they will be heard because of their many words. You know, there's a way that maybe we get into this danger as well. Because we think, well, would God hear us more and answer our prayers more if we pray it more often? Or here's a good one. We imagine that God is waiting for more people to pray. So we want to ask more people and get a couple different prayer chains to pray. And that's all good. But are we really picturing God in heaven, you know, with a clicker? You know, what's the count, Michael? Keep track. You know, one of his angel helpers. How many people are praying? When it gets to 1,000, then I'll do it. Of course not. Again, it's not wrong to have a prayer chain. We have a prayer chain. But I wonder if the reason to get more people to pray is not so that God somehow feels compelled to answer, but rather that we can share with one another and then rejoice together and praise God together when he does answer. Acts 12:12 says how when Peter was in prison, many people were praying for his relief. It's not wrong to have many people praying. Don't misunderstand. But we cannot impress. We cannot coerce God. James wrote, James chapter 5, verse 16, the fervent prayer of a righteous man, one single righteous man, meaning Elijah, accomplishes much. So, if the quantity of our prayer is not the issue, why is that? Verse 8 answers that. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This can revolutionize our prayer life, just to realize that God already knows our prayer list. We can't inform God. Did it ever occur to us that nothing ever occurs to God? When we pray, God doesn't hear us and go, really? Is that bad? Of course not. But he doesn't rebuke them for how they even might have been praying. Do you notice the gentle terms of endearment, essentially, that he says? Your Father knows. He knows. He cares. But the point of this correction, how not to pray, is to let us know that information is not the point. We don't pray to inform God. So why do we pray? We don't pray to inform God, but to be transformed by God. We pray so God can transform us. So this is a serious question we have to ask as we think of our prayer life. Do we want God to change us? Do we want to be transformed? Because if transformation by God is not our goal, then maybe prayer isn't our thing. But he invites us to pray that we would be changed, is what I believe we see in the Lord's Prayer. We enter prayer many times in desperation, thinking, if only things were different. While Jesus is saying, if only you were different. So, it's clear, first of all, in the opening lines that Jesus wants us to know how to pray. This, then, is how you should pray, he says. Literally, in the Greek language, it's three Greek terms. So, pray, thus. And thus here is an adverb telling us how to pray. So, pray, thus, this way. He doesn't say, so pray this, a pronoun, as if, okay, listen, these are the words you are to pray. It's not how what to pray, it's how to pray. It's not a prescribed prayer, it's a perspective to pray. You can't help but notice how brief this prayer is. I actually timed myself. Reading the prayer takes about 20 seconds for me in English. That's pretty brief. Surely that wasn't Christ's plan. I know someday you're going to really be busy and stressed out in that hectic 21st century, so I'll give you something short you can get it over with. No, hardly. Jesus sometimes prayed all night. It's brief. It doesn't seem like it's like the complete and perfect prayer. Some have thought perhaps maybe this prayer represents the main topics of prayer. Actually, I don't think so. Because if you think of the main topics of prayer, this includes some, but really misses some important ones. For example, there's nothing in the prayer about Thanksgiving. That's a pretty big piece of prayer. If you think of David and his many prayers in the Psalms, he's constantly thanking God. The prayers of Paul in the New Testament always begins with, and I thank my God for you, I thank God for... And you'd be missing Thanksgiving. Another big topic of prayer that seems essential is intercession. There's no praying for others here. Intercessory prayer. Paul was always praying for others. If you find examples of his prayers in his letters, it's always, I'm praying for you that, this and this. Jesus, in John 17, in what is sometimes called the real Lord's Prayer, in John 17, Jesus is talking to the Father, and it's almost all intercession. He's praying on our behalf. He's praying for us. So it's hardly a complete or summarization of prayer. It rather seems to be preparation for prayer. There's so many other pieces that would be missing. David often, you know, prayed things that we do, like praying about his fears and praying about his complaints and about sickness. And this prayer doesn't seem to be complete. It's rather an introduction. These are the attitudes of heart we need to be able to pray all the other things that are on our heart to talk to God about. So what is it that these lines want to change in us? Seem to be two key areas in the first half of the prayer we study today. Verse 9, Christ wants to change the way we know and approach and thus worship God. Change how I worship God. Verse 10, change what I want from God. This will transform your life, prayer-wise, if he changes what we want. So, how do we get to know God better through these expressions? Our Father in heaven, hallowed is your name. These simple terms seem to unpack the nature of God that we have to understand to approach him. And he starts... I love this. He starts with our Father. It's a personal term. To see God first as Father. This past Wednesday, I led the chapel service at Ozaki Christian School for the 5th through 8th graders. There's a number of students in that older group who are from Open Door, so as I walk into the main area there, they see that their pastor is coming to speak today. So they see me, they see that Pastor Sid is here. But before I went to chapel, I had another stop I wanted to make because in the preschool class, there's a little four-year-old I wanted to say hello to. Our granddaughter Leona Litke is in that class, so I asked permission, knocked on the door, and opened the door, and she sees me, and she comes running to me and grabs my leg. All excited. And her teacher says, who is this? Guess what she did not say? She didn't say, this is Pastor Sid. This is my grandpa. You see, when Jesus teaches us to pray, he wants us to first of all approach God personally, like children. We can come running to God at any time. Father. Now, he didn't use the term here we find elsewhere, Abba, which would be daddy, which would be a more of a baby-ish expression, but it's pater or papa. It's relational. It's coming to God knowing that we're accepted, knowing that we're loved. And as children of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, if we've put our faith in Christ, we know He is our Father. Is the personal nature of God possibly missing in your prayer life? Does He seem far away for any reason? For some who have been hurt by their dad, abused even, ignored, abandoned. Talking to God as a Father is a tough concept. But do you realize that Jesus put it in here precisely for you? Because we need to retrain our mind with a sense of God's fatherhood. He's the perfect Father. We need to be refreshed, no matter how good our Father was, into a Father who loves us perfectly. So he begins with personal, but immediately the opening phrase balances that, so he's not simply personal or grandfatherly. The next phrase says, our Father in heaven. So you balance his personalness, his imminence, closeness, with his transcendence. He is in heaven. Heaven speaks of authority. Your Father, your Papa, is in heaven. He rules heaven and earth. He made heaven and earth. Your Father has the corner office of heaven. You can approach Him at any time, but realize that you are talking to the one who has authority over everything. He rules completely. He's personal, absolutely. We can come to Him with all our little stuff. Just like my children used to come to me, or now the grandkids come to me after children's church, and they got these papers and the glue and the little cotton balls they stuck on there, and it's wonderful, right? He cares about all of our little stuff, but realize He is also the Father in heaven. He rules everything. And we want to have these two traits firmly in mind as we approach God. And if we understand His personal care for us, and while at the same time understand His absolute authority over the universe, what else can we do except worship? Hallowed be your name. To be hallowed is essentially like inviting all to, we all need to hallow His name, people. It's like calling upon others to recognize who He is, and He is worthy of our complete worship. Sometimes, perhaps we need to picture this as essentially a pause. Hallowed be your name. Pause. Ecclesiastes 5:2 declares, God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few. There are times to be quiet, not to take charge of the conversation. If you were escorted into the Oval Office, you don't walk in there and take over the conversation. You say, hello, Mr. President, and probably see where he wants the conversation to go. You don't say, well, here's my list of orders and errands for you. You just take in the awesomeness of the moment and listen and respond. Let your words be few. Hallowed recognizes His holy character. It's a form of the word holy. God, holy is a large and broad term describing like all of God's perfections. He's holy and perfect in righteousness. And so often we think of it mostly that holy means, yes, He doesn't sin, He doesn't make mistakes. But no, He's perfect in righteousness. He's doing all things good, all things wise, all the time. So we must worship. Isaiah, when he saw God in a vision, cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And then he said, oh no, woe is me. I'm sinful. I've got unclean lips. You see, when we see His perfectness in all areas, all attributes, we are struck with our own inadequacies, unholiness, and we're struck with silent reverence. Job in the Bible, the book of Job, is a long dialogue. Of course, it begins with a brief but very tragic story of how Job, this godly man, was allowed by God to lose all of his children. They died. All of his wealth, his health was gone. And then most of the book is this almost endless dialogue in which his three supposed friends discuss, you know, what God is like and what possibly Job must have done wrong to deserve all this terrible tragedy. And Job himself responds, as you'd expect, some six chapters of basically defending himself. And as we read it, we're drawn into his experience, and we think and feel for the man and go, he didn't deserve this. But when God speaks himself, finally, chapter 38, after all that dialogue, God doesn't come and pat Job on the shoulder and say, there, there. Here's what he says. Where were you when I created the earth, when I laid the foundations of the earth? And it's basically two chapters of God declaring how he created and how he is therefore not answerable to anyone. We have to picture that God is not answerable to us when we pray. And then chapter 40, here's how the conversation ends. Job, the Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Really? You're going to tell me what I'm doing wrong, Job? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, and I will say no more. There's a time to just shut your mouth before God and submit and say, God, I owe you respect and obedience and trust. I don't come to you with rights or demands. Hallowed be your name. Sometimes we need to be quiet when we pray. I don't know about you, but I hope you realize when you pray, whether you're praying silently or you're praying out loud, it's okay to be quiet sometimes and think, ponder before God. Now, I know sometimes I feel guilty when I stop talking if I'm praying because I know how distracted I get. I might be thinking about my day off and I'm praying about the day and Priscilla and I working on a project and suddenly in my mind what I'm doing is I'm trying to remember my list for Home Depot. And I'm pretty sure that's not praying anymore. Now when that happens, God's not angry at us. He knows how distracted we are. We're kind of all pretty ADD in our prayer life. He might chuckle, but he welcomes us back, just like, you know, you talk to a five-year-old and they're talking on this and on that. But sometimes it's probably good to be silent and say, God, I just got to think about you right now. I might be looking out the tree, out the window at some trees and go, you made all this. My neighbors in those other houses, you know all them. You love all them. You're amazing. And really, all this time that we're contemplating God and launching our prayer time with worship, we're preparing for all those other things that we want to pray about. And if we have no intention of knowing God better or worshiping him more through prayer, then our prayers are going to stay pretty selfish and petty. But see, it's as we understand him that he begins to transform us. And it actually changes the way we pray. It'll change our prayer list. I sometimes wondered, you know, did godly Daniel or David in the Old Testament have prayer lists like we do sometimes? They might have. Did they write things down? I mean, for me, I know it helps to remember what I want to pray for. So sometimes I use, prayer cards or prayer lists, and sometimes I don't. I'm not sure if Peter and Paul did, but it helps me to also track some of what God has done. It's great to look at that list sometimes and over a matter of months or even a couple of years to see, wow, look at how God worked. It's even different than I thought. But we have to be careful that our lists do not become like wish lists for Santa Claus at Christmas. Because we just want God to do what we want. That's the problem. Verse 9 changes how I view God. Verse 9 transports us into God's presence, our Father in heaven. We need to approach Him as we wake up in the morning. You know, the first thing on our mind might be all that work on our desk. Might be looking in the mirror at some of those new gray hair. We might be called immediately to clean up milk and Cheerios off the floor. But then because we want to know Him, we grab those few minutes with the Lord before we run out the door, or maybe while the little hurricane is taking a nap, and we spend some time, and we must realize that as we call upon Him and realize He's hallowed, that we have left our own house, and now we are in His house. We've left our office. We're in His office. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. As we, verse 9 changes how we view God, here's what verse 10 does. It changes what we want if we have viewed God correctly. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we contemplate who God is and how great He is, suddenly we're not so confident about our prayer list that we should be praying for our spouse to change. Maybe it's not the most important thing that the car repair took all of our savings. Even our health concerns look smaller when we think that we have a holy Father in heaven who is bringing all things together into His plan. Your kingdom come. You have an eternal kingdom plan. Your kingdom come is like inviting His kingdom to come. There's an end to life as we know it. God is bringing history to a conclusion. We read of the prophecies of Scripture. We're inviting God to come to interrupt history, interrupt our plans, make all things right. Earth will run its course. Judgment will come to all of His enemies. And suddenly it changes our whole view of things. You see, essentially when we start to pray, by nature we're going to be praying about our kingdom because we've got our own little world and my stuff and my people and who I care about and what I care about. Our kingdom and this corrective preparation prayer urges us to think of His kingdom instead. So we come to Him in conversation to give us a different perspective completely. And we start thinking kingdom thoughts. Yesterday morning I was taking a walk and I was kind of praying and kind of frustrated over something I'd seen on the news. Are you ever frustrated with what you see in the news? And then I was reminded of this phrase that I was studying, your kingdom come. And suddenly the news issue that I thought, you know, that's going to affect me, and it seemed almost silly. You see, prayer is supposed to change us as we begin to think about what God is planning in His throne room. Your kingdom come, then what? Your will be done. Really? Yes, Your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. You're the king. Yours is the kingdom. You've got the plan. Carry out Your plan, not mine. That's what prayer is supposed to be. My guess is that most of the time we are praying for God to do our will. This is completely 180 degrees opposite. Your will be done. What does it mean? What's it like to pray according to His will? You see, there are so many things that we don't know are God's will that we pray about. We need to be focused more on the things we know are His will. Here are just some sample prayer topics. First of all, trusting God with our lifespan. Right? I want to live long. I want people I love to live longer. I want my mom and dad to live longer. Mom's not doing so well. And it's okay to pray for mom's healing and prolonged life, and I pray that she does. But here's what Psalm 139:16 says: all the days ordained for me were written in your books before one of them came to be. So there is somehow already a plan of God for his will for how long my mom lives. I don't know it, and somehow our prayers are part of how God answers and decides, and you know, just as our living healthy affects those things, but somehow it's already known as God's will. So to pray according to his will then means things like that. Lord, when it's time to take my mom home, will you give her peace? Will you give her confidence in your love and your care for her in those final days? Your will be done. Here's another sample. Trusting God with tragedies. Might be your personal tragedies. It might be national tragedies or fears. Okay, God didn't knock down the Trade Center towers, okay? That was evil people doing the will of Satan himself. But yet we know that God allows tragic consequences of sin. What does it mean to pray his will? Recently, I came across Romans 16:20. Again, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. Wow, isn't that reassuring? So whatever God has allowed to happen that is tragic, we can pray according to his will. Your kingdom come. There's a time when God, the God of peace, is going to crush Satan and end the effects of sin. One more. Trusting God with our ministry. God has a plan for how you and I are to serve him. John 15:16. I chose you, this is Jesus, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, last. God wants your life to have a lasting impact. Then he says, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. In other words, Jesus is saying, God is anxious to answer your prayer if you're praying according to his will. What's his will? His will is that your life would have an impact, a lasting impact, because you're serving him, doing what he wants you to do. He's given you a certain amount of time, certain amount of opportunity, skills, spiritual gifts. So when you want to pray according to his will, you say, God, this is what you have allowed me and put before me to do. I want to do it to honor you. So many things we don't know to be God's will. These we do. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. You know, God, there's so many people rebelling on this earth. I don't want to be one of them. God, I know that you're in heaven, I'm on earth. I want to be someone here on earth who is doing, heeding your will. So what it's really saying, your will be done on earth like it is in heaven, is saying, I surrender my plans so that my life accomplishes your plans. Lord, my will, my world is small, and my requests will be small. But as I think through of all that you're doing, I realize there's something that I thought I wanted that I don't really want now. I want what you want. And that's the purpose of prayer. So to help me to recognize when I pray about my day off, I want to use my day off the way you want me to use it. I want to be the husband you want me to be. I want to address the areas of holiness that you want me to address. We pray things like, oh, God, give me a better job. Give us more money. Give us more free time. Help my child to be successful the way I want them to be. It'll make me feel so good. And to pray your will is to surrender our plan and say, God, would you work in my child? Would you work in my job? Would you work in my finances to accomplish the things that you know are important? It's taking my own will out of the equation and replacing it with your will, so that there is, in my place on earth is my life. Where we live in Ozaukee County, may your will be done on earth in me, like I know it's happening out there. So there's a lot more to prayer, I believe, than what we find in the Lord's Prayer. But it is a teaching prayer. It is a preparation prayer. This is the perspective we need as we begin to pray, that God would change us. He would change the way we worship Him, that He would change what we even want Your will be done. I mentioned before that I spoke in Ozaukee Christian School Wednesday, and over the years, when I speak in chapel, that's kind of become my thing, to bring some kind of a visual, scientific illustration of the truth I'm trying to teach. And so I was using this passage and concept to talk about praying for God's will. So I thought I'd just share with you what I showed them. I have here a Gatorade bottle. No trick to the Gatorade bottle. It's a Gatorade bottle with a balloon. No trick to the balloon. But there will be a little trick in a moment. So I've just put the balloon in the bottle and stretched it over here. Let's say that all the air in this room represents God's will. God has a huge plan, many molecules of details in His will. And then there is my life represented by this Gatorade bottle. And the air inside the bottle is my will, and I naturally want my will done. But now, as we are prepared to pray by this Lord's Prayer, as followers of Jesus, we really do want God's will to be done in our life, right? So what needs to happen is that we would be emptied of our will and instead filled with God's will, something like this. So I have extracted the air out of the bottle through this small hole in the side, and the balloon has inflated inside the bottle. So now the air of this room is inside the bottle, and the air that was my will has been mostly taken out. So there's no trick, except I've drawn most of the air out, and it's actually, scientifically, it's the air pressure of this room that is inflating the balloon, but within the bottle. Your will be done in my life on earth like it is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You are doing Your will. I thank You that while we want so many things, that our heart can be corrected day by day by day as we come before You in prayer, that You would be the one to adjust and change us, instead of us thinking that we must convince or coerce You to do our will. You have a perfect plan. You have a perfect will in this country, in this community, in our families, and all of our struggles, and in our life. I pray that You would give us a greater sense of understanding who You are in Your holiness, so that we would long for Your kingdom, and that we would in fact invite Your will to be done in our life, like You are doing in heaven and earth. We invite You to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.